God, we do celebrate this morning how good you are, how mighty you are, how powerful you are, and the ways in which you work to bring about restoration and redemption for your people. God, we acknowledge that we cannot fully comprehend the ways in which you move. Sometimes they make sense to us, sometimes they don't. Sometimes we see pain and suffering and brokenness. Sometimes we see disaster on a scale that is beyond the scope of imagination, and we wonder where you are. But God, we are reminded when we come to a place like this, when we come into your house and we sing songs that declare your glory, when we open your word and we read together and we pray together and we fellowship with one another, we are reminded of who you truly are. You are the Lord of all creation, and we trust you, or at least we are learning to trust you. So God, I pray that you would remind us to hold on to the hope that belongs squarely rooted in believing you, in believing who you are, believing what you have said, and believing that you have promised to come again and set right everything that is broken in this world. So when we look at the hurricanes and we hear about the earthquakes and we hear about wars and rumors of war, we are reminded that these things in Scripture are actually signposts that point to your coming, to your kingdom finally coming on earth as it is in heaven. And with that coming of your kingdom, God, everything that's broken will be made right. So help us not be dismayed at all of the tragedy and all of the suffering. Help us not to focus on that and get lost in who we are, but to help us to turn our eyes towards you. We lift our eyes to the heavens, to the mountain of the Lord, for that is where our help comes from. So God, we ask for that this morning. We pray for that, and we believe for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to go ahead and read this scripture and get it out of the way. And you'll understand. So I will read this. Y'all can follow. And this is the story of Samson. This is towards the end of his tragic life. And this is where Delilah finally convinces him to disclose what is the source of his power. He does, and she has him trapped, and this is what happens. So Delilah called out, "Samson, the Philistines are on you." And he woke up from his sleep, and he thought, "I'll escape just like the other times and shake myself free." But he did not realize that the Lord had left him. He did not realize that the Lord had left him. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So sometime back, several months ago, we thought it's important for the people of God to know the whole story of God. So we have to go back and look at the Old Testament. I believe, I'm convinced about this, we've talked about it. It's necessary to learn the story of Israel at the foundation and the journey of success and the journey of failure to fully appreciate the coming of Jesus, the King, to set everything right, in which we are invited to participate in abundant life through him. And so we thought, hey, let's look at some of the early movement from the Exodus into the land of abundance that God had promised them. So let's look at Judges. And it seemed like a great idea. And we thought, well, this will be fun. I've never done a sermon series on Judges. I've read through it a couple times and have at best examined with some curiosity the flow of living faithfully to becoming complacent, to wandering from God, to calling upon God, and then coming back because God rescues them. And that was kind of all I conceptualized about the book of Judges. And so as we have started reading through this and continued to read through this, it gets, from my standpoint up here, it gets more and more challenging to talk about this stuff because these stories are hard. And Samson is the worst of them. He is. Several weeks back, one of the Sundays that we were gone, we took time off to go up and we drove up to Missouri. My daughter, since fifth grade, she had read about the total eclipse that was going to take place. And so every year on cue, she would say, "Next, the total eclipse is coming in 2017. Can we take that trip? Can we go see it?" And so made every effort, and we made it happen, where we got to fulfill a lifelong dream of hers to witness this celestial event. And I got to tell you, the one coming up again in another 7 years or 8 years that's going to pass, I guess, through Arkansas, if I understand that correctly, I would encourage you, make every effort you can to go witness this, because it is, without question, probably the most beautiful thing that you will ever see if you are actually able to stand under the path of totality. It's one thing to witness it from, you know, a 60%, 70%, 80%, even 90% eclipse, but you still get some sunlight and you don't understand really what's taking place. But to be there is an incredible phenomenon. It is the glory of God's creation on display. And the psalm comes to mind that says, the heavens declare the majesty of God. It is beautiful. So do that. There's a plug for the total eclipse in another 7 or 8 years. But on the journey up there, this is relevant to what I'm talking about. On the journey up there, unbeknownst to me, and until about an hour away, we realized that we were going to pass through Branson, Missouri. And my wife has been up there before. She and her dad and her brother went earlier this summer and took a trip, and they watched this show, Moses, a theatrical production, and she kept talking about how great it was. And, you know, I'm a man. And so I'm driving, and she's like, let's take a detour to Branson. And I'm like, we got to get here. This is, I mean, I know we're going through it, but the theatrical production is like a 3-hour to 4-hour delay from here. I'm a man. No, the destination is where we're going. Anyway, we had a moment of intense marital fellowship in the car. She won. We go to Branson, we watch Moses. It's an amazing production. It's wonderfully done. It really is an imaginative portrayal that is consistent with Scripture, although they do acknowledge they take some artistic license to fill in gaps, which theologically I had no problem with. And that's important for me, because sometimes I see shows and all I do is critique theological aspect of it. But Moses was good. All right, so before Moses, they had this presentation of what's to come, because they're about to be done with Moses. It has run its course, apparently, and so they're presenting what's coming next. And what they presented as to what's coming next is the story of Samson. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, have you guys read the story of Samson? Like, I'm deeply concerned for this production company. I want to call them and say I'd love to be on the pastoral council committee with you guys. And help oversee some things, because this is not a family-friendly story. And I'm standing here having read and spent a lot of time in Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16 over the past month or more, looking at the story and trying to find an angle of redemption, and it's so difficult for me. Samson, all of our lives, probably most of us from the church, there are two things that we know about Samson, probably. And they come from somebody, and I'd love to find this person and have a nice pastoral counseling session with them too, who took this story and tried to make it into a cute little children's message. Oh, Samson, this big burly guy, stands between columns and the Spirit of the Lord comes on him and pushes him, and he rescues people because the columns crumble down. And then they also take the story and they say, oh, Samson and Delilah, it's such a fun little love story. And again, I ask this question, have you guys read the story? Because it is as a depraved story of human disobedience that you will come across in Scripture. It is horrible. It's the word of the Lord for the people of God. Samson is presented in folklore as this cultural hero, this trickster, this bandit, maybe even adventurer. And if you were here a week or two ago, I talked about the word adventure and what that means and how it's like a generous trying to present a positive light of something that has gone horribly astray. So they use the word adventurer, when really what it means is like a worthless wanderer, someone who has no identity. And I think that's where Samson is. He's a trickster. He's presented as a cultural hero, but he's really this adventurer, this person who's completely lost his identity. But people have tried to spin this, and commentaries have tried to spin this, that it's a hopeful story that is an iconic representation of God's opposition to the Philistines in effort to rescue his people at any cost. And I think that is, in my opinion, which is the right one, it is the biggest stretch of trying to redeem the story of a broken people who have wandered away from the heart of God and who God has called them to be. But there are things we can learn about this. And so I want to try, as best I can, to present some of these things. And there's no way I could remember all this. Usually I don't like to look at my notes, but I apologize. I'm going to have to look at a lot of these today. So, what is the story of Samson? If you only know of the cute little love story of Samson and Delilah, and you only know of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon him to push the columns aside, then brace yourselves. I am about to undo all of your learning about the cute little Samson story and present to you something far different that's probably going to be a little bit challenging for you. So you have to start with this fact. God intended the people of his people, right, who were called out of Egypt. He intended them to be distinct from, to be sacred, to be set apart, to be holy according to his name, and ultimately to be a blessing to the world. This goes all the way back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3, when God called Abram out of this land of false gods and said, go to this land that I will show you and I will bless you and I'll make your name great so that you can be a blessing to the world around you and the entire creation will know that I am the Lord. So God intended from the very beginning to call these people out so that they would be set apart to be holy. That was his intention, in order to bless the world around them. But by this time, as we've seen and talked about, the people of God have so forgotten that calling. They keep wandering away. And in fact, early on in Judges, in the book of Judges, we're told that as the people enter into the promised land, they fail to do one of the first things that God asks them to do, which is to drive out all of the false gods from the nation or from the region they're entering. So Israel, the people of God, the tribes, move into this land, and God has said the land is going to be filled with things and false gods and idols that are going to vie for your attention, and you've got to drive them out. Otherwise, you will become like them. And so the tribes move in, and one right after the other, in Judges 1 and 2, you read that they did not drive out the people. They did not do away with the false gods. And so by this time, 13 chapters in to the book of Judges, we are so used to this rhythm that it says the people did evil in the eyes of God. We're so used to this that it almost becomes so routine that it loses its power. That statement loses its power. And that's exactly the point that I think the author is trying to make, that by this time, even the people of God have gotten so used to the rhythm and the routine of falling and failing and forgetting who they were called to be that it is just the way of the world for them. They've entered into sin so many times, they've repeated this cycle of dysfunction so many times that they've accepted that this is the way that they are called to be. And it's not. We are not called. They were not called, and we are not called today to become complacent and become so comfortable with sin and brokenness as if that is God, how God intended for us to be. But that's where we are by the time we get to the story of Samson. They have forgotten everything and once again wandered into things that were evil in the sight of the Lord. But there's hope. There is hope. And you see it in chapter 13. Samson's mother is a ray of hope in this dysfunctional, broken story. She hears from God. She's obedient to the Lord. She knows that God is on the move in some capacity. She actually has this wonderful conversation from an angel of the Lord, and she recognizes that this is a sacred interaction. And so she listens to him. He says that she is going to have a child, which is a miraculous statement because she's been barren for this entire time, her whole life. But now the angel of the Lord has come to her and told her this good news, which she has received. It seems similar to other stories throughout Scripture. There are a lot of examples like this. So this woman who remains unnamed, we never find out who she is by name, only that she is Samson's mother, she becomes this example and kind of this iconic juxtaposition against Samson and all of Israel, who are wandering away from God, but the mother is remaining faithful. She's obedient. She's discerning. She hears the voice. She enters into a season of prayer. She cultivates an environment where her son has every opportunity to succeed in the eyes of God. She commits to to raise him under this Nazarite vow, which is a vow of holiness. And usually in historical settings in Israel and within the people of God, you might take a vow of the Nazarene for a season where you needed to consecrate yourself and set yourself apart for a season. And that vow included things like initially shaving your head, and then, which we thought about having a barber down here afterwards. If anybody wanted to take that, you could commit to that vow. I was talked out of that one. Some of you are already living into the Nazarite vow. Just want to encourage you that you've been set apart and holy. This is a good thing. So they would shave their head as an outward demonstration of what they were doing. And then they would commit to not have anything that had fermented. So no alcoholic beverages of any kind. They would commit not to drink. And they would commit to not touch anything that was unholy or that was dead. So they would not engage with any carcasses of any kind. And so the mother has raised Samson under this vow. Only the vow that she made on his behalf was not for a season. It was for his lifetime. So he was supposed to be a holy, set-apart person for God, to be used by God to rescue the people of God for his entire life. It was a great start to the story of Samson. And it unravels quickly. Everything that his mother does, he begins to undo. He chooses, as we read through the story, you discover that pretty quickly on, even though he's been raised right, he starts to operate with this selfish behavior. He turns his back on the covenant that was given to him. He, in fact, one of the first things that we read that he chooses to do is he's walking along and he sees a lion's carcass, which he's supposed to avoid. And he goes and he scoops. This is the story. I'm not making this stuff up. He scoops like what has been constructed inside the lion's carcass, which is a fermentation of something. It says bees and honey, but somehow that's been fermented. And so he touches this dead carcass and scoops what's out of there and begins to eat it. So you see how gross this is? Like this, you can't make this stuff up. It's in scripture. So he violates two of the covenants right off the bat. He touches something dead. He engages in the drinking of alcohol and fermented beverages. And then, not only that, but he begins to defile himself in his sacred calling as far as being set apart as an individual who's holy to the Lord. And he defiles himself because he begins to be driven by lust. So he's already violated these covenant aspects, and then he starts seeing women. Ooh, she's attractive. Ooh, she's attractive. Ooh, she's attractive. And his life becomes marked by pursuing the selfish passions of his heart that are driven by lust. And there's three primary stories in the story of Samson. The first is he sees this Philistine woman. Remember, he's an Israelite, and they're not supposed to intermarry. But he sees this Philistine woman, and he says, I'm going to go marry her. And he marries her. Shortly after he marries her, he has this riddle. There's this weird kind of a bet that he makes with some of the Philistines. I can't even remember how convoluted it is. But it makes this weird kind of bet that if he will present a riddle, and if they can figure it, he'll give them like 30 sets of clothing and 30 donkeys or something. Something significant. Not in our culture, but in their culture, something significant. And they can't figure it out, and they're frustrated. And so the leaders of the Philistines go to the woman that he has married, and they say, get him to tell us the answer. And thus she begins begging him, if you love me, you will tell me this answer. And she has selfish motives too. She's not interested in his well-being. She's trying to preserve her own culture. And so Samson finally tells her. She goes and tells the people. They come and they answer it. Samson gets mad because he knows that she told the answer. And then they begin this sort of family feud. And he goes on this revenge killing spree. And initially he kills about 30 people, and then they get back at him, and then he gets mad. Then he abandons his wife. His wife is given over to somebody else in marriage, and even though he abandoned her, he gets mad that she's been given away again, and so he takes the jawbone of a donkey and goes and kills 1,000 people. I mean, that's like a natural reaction, right? Something isn't going your way. I think he has some anger issues as well, this Samson. this person who has been raised, right? You can see how far he is wandering away from who God has called him to be. He's driven by anger. He's driven by revenge. He's driven by lust. He's driven by everything in opposition to God, to who God has asked him to be. And then after that, he goes and engages with a prostitute, a Philistine prostitute. And then after that, he meets Delilah, this cute little love story. Go and read this cute little love story. And you can use this cute little love story to teach your children about what not to do in relationships. And I'm not kidding about that. He marries her, I think. I don't even know if it actually says that. He certainly is in this relationship with her. And Delilah, again, is a Philistine woman, and the leaders of the Philistines come, and they're still angry at Samson because he's killed 1,000 of their people. And so they ask her, please get him to reveal the source of his strength, and we will all give you all of this silver. We will pay you. You will be rich beyond your wildest dreams if you can get Samson to reveal the source of his strength so that we can overcome him. So then begins this game of three or four opportunities where Delilah goes and says, tell me the source of your strength. And he jokes and lies about it, and she tries to have him killed, and he gets up and he's strong. And then she gets mad and says, you don't love me because you didn't tell me. Same thing that the woman did earlier in his life. You don't love me because you didn't tell me the truth. And so finally, after three or four cycles of this, she continues to beg and plead. Some translations, I think, even say nag. I don't really say that. And he finally relents. He finally tells her the truth. And that's the passage that we read at the beginning of our time together. He tells her the truth. The source of his strength is his hair, as far as he understands it. She has his head shaved. The Philistines come in. He thinks he can just wake up and defeat them again, but he doesn't know that God has left him. Now, this is one of the most tragic statements in all of Scripture. He has so lived his life pursuing selfish ambitions, having been given everything, I mean everything. He has strength. He has a good upbringing. He has the Spirit of the Lord that is upon him at various times, which is so confusing when we read that because we wonder how the Spirit of God can be upon someone so broken and dysfunctional, but yet God is committed to the deliverance of his people. And we can celebrate that God will use any means necessary to rescue and redeem, even if it's only the beginning of a redemptive story, which is really what Samuel is at best, the beginning of a redemptive cycle. But Samson has everything going for him, and he passes it all away. He throws it away so that he has lived such a selfish life. He is so consumed with his own ego and his own lust and his own passions that at finally a point in the story, the Bible says that he didn't even know that God had left him. Now, in the summary in the bulletin, you'll see that the first thing that I wrote, because I was trying to make sense of all this, it says, we will continue to proclaim that the Lord will not forsake or abandon those who are called by his name. I believe this. God will not forsake those who are called by his name. And while the Lord will abide by and uphold his end of covenant relationship, I also believe it remains possible for an individual to turn away from the offered presence of God's grace that they find themselves separated from God in some sense. Not because God has removed his presence in totality, but because our hearts have become so hardened to the presence of God that we don't even realize God is with us. And this is where I believe Samson finds himself. His heart has become so turned against God that he forgets completely who he is, and he doesn't realize that God's strength is no longer with him because of the choices that he has made. So this is the story of Samson. It is far different than the felt book kind of presentations for children's messages of a love story and someone who delivers his people. Samson is a mess. So what do we do with this? How do we possibly redeem this story without twisting the narrative and without making it say what we want it to say, because we cannot create our own meaning out of Scripture. This is what Scripture is, and this is where we are in the book of Judges. So the question for me has been, is there any hope in the story of Samson? And is there any hope for us as the people of God, even when we sometimes arrive at this place where we have chosen against God for so long that we have forgotten who he is? And here's what I believe. There is hope, and there is redemptive element. And it's this, it's remembering this, which has been said a couple times over the past couple weeks. Samson is not the hero of the story. Samson's not even the focal point of the story. And neither is Gideon, and neither is Jephthah, and neither is Othniel, these other judges that we've read and talked about. These guys and Deborah, these people are not the focal point of the book of Judges. Neither is the tribes that make up Israel. They are not the focus of the book of Judges. They're not the heroes. If we can remember this thing, this reality, I think it gives us permission to move with hope. Yahweh is the focal point of the book of Judges. It is the grace that is constantly extended to the people of God that is our source of hope. Our hope cannot be in a singular individual aside from Jesus, who is God revealed in the flesh. But when we look around the world, when the people of God in the tribes of Israel were looking around for a leader, they were looking to the wrong persons. They kept looking for an individual to deliver them. Who is going to be raised up? Who is going to lead us and rescue us? But they failed to look to the one who would ultimately deliver them, and that was Yahweh himself. That was the Lord God Almighty. And I think sometimes we do this as well, whether in our own situations that are filled with frustration, when you're facing tragedy and storms that are happening out all around the Gulf Coast and Mexico right now, when you're looking at these things, you're like, who will rescue us? Where is our hope? When we turn to people, or when we turn to governments to heal us and restore us and do for things that we cannot do for ourselves, we're looking to the wrong source. We have to direct our eyes to the one who is truly the story, who is truly the hope of the story and the focal point, and that is the Lord God Almighty himself. And I think that's the redemptive component that we have. We have to look to Yahweh, because Yahweh continues to demonstrate that he is the Lord of all. He is high above all other gods, and he will eventually destroy all other false gods. And this is what you see at the end of the story of Samson. He is arrested, he is captured, the Philistines take him to the temple of their god. And their god that they were worshiping at that moment was Dagon, D-A-G-O-N, Dagon. Now, we don't know much about Dagon, because most of the time, well, he's only referenced a couple times in the Bible, but we know this. He is the father of Baal. Now, if you were here a couple weeks ago when we went into more detail about who Baal is, the god of the Canaanites and the god of the Philistines, one of the gods of the Canaanites and the Philistines, Baal required atrocious things from people, like child sacrifice and all of these sexual realities and orgies that were taking place. And it was a disgusting, very depraved expression of who a god would ask his people to be. And Dagon is the father of Baal. So if Baal is here as far as a false god who is horrible, Dagon is a step higher than that. Worse than Baal. And so the Philistines bring Samson into the temple of Dagon as a demonstration of how powerful their god Dagon is. And this is where the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson again. And Samson's heart is still selfish in this time, his season. He's praying that God would give him strength so that he can exact revenge. So his heart is still broken and selfish in some nature, but God is still God. He is still sovereign, and God is still wanting to make his name great in the face of all other gods who would seek to undermine him. And so God blesses Samson in the moment, giving him strength to crush the temple. And Dagon, the supreme god of the Canaanites, falls in the face and the power of Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty. Now, this is worthy of celebration. No matter how it got there, no matter how we arrived at this point, we have to celebrate the truth that Yahweh will eventually demonstrate his authority over all other false gods in the region. And his name will be made great. And because of that, we can have hope in every situation we face. There's another story a couple chapters later in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 5, where the ark of God, the chest of God, is brought again. It is brought into one of the Philistine temples, to this god Dagon. And the Philistines leave for the night, and they come back the next morning, and the ark of God, the ark of the covenant, is there in its proper place where they had left it. But the statue to Dagon had fallen face first in front of the ark. And the temple priests to the god Dagon are like, well, that seems unusual. So they reconstruct the statue, and they go away for the night, and they come back, and the next morning, again, the statue has fallen face first, as if it is bowing down to the authority of Yahweh, the Lord God Almighty, and it is destroyed. And again, it is a visual representation for what we take away from this. Samson is an iconic representation of the folly of humankind to do things in their own strength and expect that they will be delivered and rescued. But it is also a lesson for us when we are moving away from God to take a heed of warning, to make sure that we are living and doing what we can so that our hearts are attuned to what God is doing, so that our eyes are directed towards him, so that we don't end up like Samson and like the tribes of Israel at this point, where we have so wandered away from God that we don't even know that he has withdrawn his presence from us. So while Samson is an iconic representation of the folly of humankind, we also see that Yahweh is a God who still desperately loves his people and refuses to give up on saving and delivering them. And that is something that every one of us today can take great comfort in. Wherever you find yourself in life, if you are like Samson, if you feel like you have wandered so far away from God that you can't possibly be restored, and all of your motives, and you recognize this today, all of your motives are selfish and impure and for the benefit only of you, to the neglect of the people around you that love you, if you recognize that today, then the good news for you is that the Lord God Almighty refuses to give up on you. And he will do whatever he can to rescue you. He will stop at nothing to capture your heart. And he has stopped at nothing. In fact, the good news and the story is brought to fruition in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God refuses to give up on his people so much so that he sent his own son to die, to take the place of what we deserve. He stepped in and said, I will assume the weight of sin from the world, and I will break the chains of death, and I will ultimately provide a way for redemption and rescue for you that you are incapable of doing on your own. And that is the good news that I believe even the stories within the book of Judges point to. They demonstrate what we cannot do on our own, but they point towards a God who is a God of love and compassion and grace and loyalty, who never breaks his covenant promise, and who has done everything possible, even the giving of his own son, so that we might not be forsaken, but in fact, our sins would be forgiven, redemption would belong to us, and we can dwell in the presence of a good and loving God for all eternity, beginning the day that we make the confession that Jesus is the Lord. So where are you today? Do you recognize the folly of humankind? Do you recognize the insufficiency of your own efforts to accomplish the rescuing that you need? And do you recognize what God has done on your behalf? And can you celebrate that? Or do we only look at the tragedy and the brokenness and think there's no escape? If that's your perspective, then hopefully throughout this series and hopefully today, even if only in the last 5 minutes with the presentation of good news, you catch some glimpse of the strength and the power and the authority of the Lord God Almighty. He reigns supreme over everything. We don't have to fear. Storms are going to come. They're going to happen. The world is still broken. People are still going to be led by selfish ambition and desires and dysfunction, and they are still going to cause pain. We're still going to be recipients of the brokenness of this world to some degree or another. But this world, as it currently stands in its brokenness, is not the final reality for us who belong to the Lord. Remember that. Remember that. God is sovereign. Jesus has provided the way, and there is hope for abundant life that is unfailing, and it can begin today. And maybe you need to hear that for the first time, or maybe you need to be reminded that with whatever you're facing. But today is an opportunity to say, God, I know that I can't rescue myself. If I try, I'll end up like these figures that we're reading about. But I trust in you, Lord. I believe that you're sovereign. And I ask for you, God, to reveal your strength in the face of the idols that I have been worshiping and bring them crumbling down so that I might have abundant life. Please deliver me, God. If that is your prayer in some capacity, then make that prayer yours today. And let God begin to demonstrate his power to deliver you. And if you need help putting words to that prayer, or if you just want an affirmation of what you're asking, I promise you, I will be down here and be happy to talk with you and pray with you and celebrate with you a commitment or a recommitment to what you need God to do in your life. And we as a church body will celebrate that journey with you as well. And that's the good news, thank God, out of a story of brokenness like Samson's. Let's pray. God, we are, we just marvel at who you are. This story has been so challenging to read through and to study through, and it's been a real issue for me. But in the end, I'm thankful for the place that we have arrived to recognize that you ultimately win, Lord, that you are sovereign, that your name is made great, and that love will win, and that peace will come, and that creation will find rest, that death will not have the final word, and that your kingdom will come, and we can have hope and the promises that are secure in your name. So God, rescue us, we pray. Rescue us from ourselves. Rescue us from our fears. Rescue us from the destruction that we perceive to be coming over us. And remind us that when we believe in you and we trust in your name, we will have and experience and see true and abundant life. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.